Nearly 4,000 years ago, Abram, your religious father, spiritual father, looked up one clear summer night and saw me shining faintly. He probably thought I was just another dim star. If he had had a pair of binoculars, he would have seen what looked like a small cotton ball. With a proper telescope, he would have realized that I am actually a globe-shaped cluster of thousands of stars. But Abram only had his eyes. And with the naked eye, you can see about 2,000 stars in the northern hemisphere. And if you add the southern hemisphere, another 2,000 become visible. But astronomers estimate that there are billions of stars in our galaxy alone, and then billions more galaxies. Now, if you have trouble wrapping your mind around that kind of a number, then you'll begin to understand the enormity of the promise that God made Abraham when he said, I will make your offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven and the sands on the seashore. Each of you is one of those myriad descendants. I'm not. I'm M13. I'm just a symbol that helps to tell a story. In your bulletin, you'll find a map that might help you follow along with this story. The story begins in Ur of the Chaldeans, which is far to the southwest in Mesopotamia, in an area that we now call Iraq. From there, Abram, answering God's call, set out with his father Terah, his wife Sarai, and his nephew Lot on a long journey to Haran in the northwest. To the southwest lay the Jordan River Valley, and from there, south and to the west, was Egypt's Nile Delta and Valley. That whole area was the center of ancient civilization, the breadbasket of the world, known in history books as the Fertile Crescent. When many people were still living as Stone Age tribesmen in Asia and Europe, Abram and the people of the Fertile Crescent had, listen to this carefully, they had imposing architecture, written languages, metalworking skills, irrigation systems, published codes of law, accounting procedures, knowledge of the stars, well-trained armies, and sophisticated religions. The city of Jericho was already thousands of years old in Abram's day. They had it all, so to speak, and that was the problem. They had everything. Everything except real intimate knowledge of the God who created all things. Into this sophisticated lost world came God's call to Abram, a call that came again and again and again during Abram's long life. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you. So Abraham left Ur and settled in Haran, only to leave Haran when his father died and answer God's call to move once again. Abram was always on the move. Just look at the map. From Ur to Haran, from Haran to Canaan, from Canaan to Egypt, and from Egypt back to Canaan. To get the idea of the sort of distances we're talking about, that first leg from Ur to Canaan would be equivalent to traveling from Kamloops to San Francisco. Now, you might think that's quite a nice drive. But remember, Abraham didn't have a car, and he didn't have air conditioning. He was either on foot or riding a cantankerous beast, such as a donkey or a camel. 1,000 miles. What was the point of all this moving about? Historians imagine an economic reason, that Abraham was a businessman who kept flocks and herds to outfit those traveling up and down the highways from Mesopotamia to Egypt. Maybe this was what kept his family fed, but there's another reason, a spiritual one. By staying on the move, Abraham, his wife Sarai, and his relatives maintained their identity as a distinct family with a unique faith, a faith that trusted in the Lord Yahweh. Other gods were tied to the land where their temples were built. Had Abram stayed in Ur or Haran, he might have worshipped Baal or Marduk. But by constantly moving again and again and building new altars to Yahweh, Abram was affirming that there is only one God, one creator. And this one God was teaching him, preparing him to be the spiritual father, not only of the Jews living in Israel, but of all the faithful people in every nation. Which brings us back to Abram's big problem. Not only did God call Abram to move from one place to another, God made Abram promises. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. A son coming from your own body will be your heir. Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them, so shall your offspring be. The whole land of Canaan I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants. Abram was rich and Abram was powerful. He was respected and he was feared. Indeed, he was also seen as a father figure to his relatives and servants. Abram had all these things, but Abram remained childless. What's a great name with no children? Especially when all God's promises depended on producing an heir, a son. It seemed an empty honor, perhaps even painful mockery. Descendants as many as the stars? That was the promise. But Abram, now a very old man, married to a very old woman, had not even a single child. But he had a nephew. Perhaps he dragged Lot along with him from Ur to Haran to Egypt and back to Canaan, thinking that he could adopt Lot and through him have an heir and descendants. But God said no. Abram and Lot parted company. Precious time passed. So Abram named Eliezer, a respected servant, as his heir. But no, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir, God told him. Very well, thought Abram. Sarah has given me her slave girl, Hagar. I'll have a son through her. And he did. Ishmael was born. But Ishmael was not to be the child of promise. Thirteen more years passed. And again the Lord came to Abram with his blessings and promises. No longer will you be called Abram, but Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. Nations and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants, to be your God and their God. The whole land of Canaan I will give you as an everlasting possession. As for Sarai, your wife, her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and surely give you a son by her." By now, Abraham was 99 years old and Sarah was 90. Imagine, bearing a child at 90. If there are degrees of impossibility, it was now even more impossible for those promises to be fulfilled. Abraham begged God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." But God just reaffirmed his promise. "Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac." And about a year later, the impossible happened. Isaac was born. All Abraham's hopes now centered on Isaac. Abraham had given up everything to follow God's call. He left his home in Ur and his relatives in Haran. He'd parted ways with his nephew Lot. He'd written Eliezer out of his will. He'd fathered a child, Ishmael, but sent him away. All Abraham's hopes and all the world's hopes were fixed on this child. If anything should happen to him, there would be no promised land, no nations, no kings, no people of God, no Savior. Everything depended on Isaac. Everything. But then God made that startling request to Abraham. "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering." What would you be thinking if you were in Abraham's place? And what would you do? I suspect you might change religions and find a kinder, gentler God, maybe a fertility God like Asherah. But Abraham stuck with the demanding God. And why shouldn't he? By now, he was at least 110, if not more. He doubted God again and again and tried to do his own thing over and over, only to have God always keep his promises. So now, if God said, "Sacrifice your only son," Abraham seemed convinced God would work things out somehow. When Isaac asked, "The fire and wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham had answered, "God himself will provide the lamb." So Abraham built an altar, piled it with wood, tied up his son, and laid him on it. Then just as he raised his knife, God spoke, "Abraham, Abraham, do not lay a hand on the boy. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Looking up, Abraham saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. He took the ram and sacrificed it instead of Isaac. And so Isaac lived. He bore descendants for Abraham. Kings and nations descended from him, just as God promised. The Jewish people are his descendants. David was Abraham's descendant, and from David descended Jesus Christ, the Savior of the whole world. So what are we to learn from this story? Abraham's story helps us understand that God is trustworthy and faithful. God will provide what is needed to keep all of God's promises. God will do what is necessary to create a good future when we can only see dead ends. When a great and final sacrifice was required, God again provided the ram, his own son Jesus, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And yet, the story does not end with Jesus' death. God does for Jesus what Abraham believed God would do for Isaac. God does the impossible and raises Jesus from the dead. Can you believe the impossible? Can you accept God's generosity? If you do, then you are a descendant of Abraham, one of those billions of stars shining with faith for all the world to see. Amen.